call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 89. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. Let's prepare our hearts to worship in silent prayer. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's continue in our worship of God by singing Psalter number 175. 175. Let's sing the four stanzas, all four of 175. Let's pay heed to God's law as that law is found for us in Exodus chapter 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Summary of the law according to our Lord Jesus Christ is this: Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it: Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In response to hearing God's law, let's turn to Psalter number 339. 339. Let's sing the four stanzas, all four of 339.
Thank you.
call upon our God together in prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, thankful for thy great faithfulness towards us, for thy mercies to us which are new every morning. Thankful that thou dost continually care for us. Thou dost not leave us or forsake us. Thankful that thy eye is ever upon us. Thy ear is always open to our cries. Thankful that we dwell secure in shadow of thy everlasting arms. Thou art ever towards us a rock, a refuge, a high tower. Thou alone art our strength and defense. Give thee thanks for that great wonder work of salvation which thou hast wrought for us and in us. Humbled by that great demonstration of thy love for us, sending of thy Son, Jesus Christ, suffer to die, make full satisfaction for our sins. Give thee thanks that we are washed in his precious blood, which is the only cleansing from the filth and the pollution of our great sins against thee. Thank thee for the comfort of the gospel that our sins, though crimson, are made to be as white as snow, thy sight through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Thankful to thee for thy mercy in forgiving us of our transgressions, blotting out those sins, and removing the guilt of sin far from us as far as the east is from the west. Give thee thanks as well, Father, for the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who applies to us all of the wonderful blessings merited by our Savior. Thankful by the work of thy Spirit, we're cleansed from the power and the pollution of sin, so that sin no more reigns in us, that we are dead to sin, alive in Jesus Christ. Pray, Father, that thou wilt comfort us this morning in the knowledge of our sins being forgiven. Comfort us as well in the certainty that we are washed by thy Spirit, given strength daily to die to sin, to live holy and unblameable lives before thee. Thankful to thee that we receive that comfort from week to week through the preaching of the gospel. Pray that that word might be faithfully proclaimed in this day. Grant to us attentiveness to it. Open our hearts. Strengthen our faith. Strengthen us to live holy, godly lives. Thank thee as well for moments. This morning, we're mindful especially of our baptism. Thankful that we have that sign and seal of thy covenant upon us and our seed. We pray that thou wilt make us to be ever mindful of that precious gift. Comfort us in that reality that as we've been sprinkled with the blood, the water of baptism, but assuredly are we washed in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We're thankful that we're incorporated also into the body of Jesus Christ, His church. Thankful for the place that Thou hast given to us here in the midst of our own congregation. Continue to bless us. Continue to build us up spiritually. Cause us to grow spiritually. Continue to preserve us in truth of Thy word and in unity, peace, and humility. Thankful that Thou dost give opportunities whereby our fellowship one with another is strengthened. Thankful for the opportunity yesterday to meet together at the church picnic. Pray for a blessing upon that time in our congregation. Especially are we thankful for our fellowship one with another here in Thy house on the Sabbath day. Pray that our fellowship might be sweet, our time together might glorify Thee, also serve for a mutual edification. Pray for the strengthening of our homes and our families. Continue to preserve and bless them. Pray for the single members of the congregation. Continue to give them grace in single life. Pray for those who are married. Continue to defend, preserve our marriages. Give to husbands and wives the grace that's needed to live together honorably, respectfully, in a loving way, that our marriages might bear witness to the union of Christ and His church. Pray for the needs of husbands, that Thou wilt give them grace to love their wives, care for them as they would their own flesh, as Jesus Christ, so to be ready to give of themselves, lay down their own lives sacrificially for the sake of their wives. Cause husbands to be men of understanding, dwell with their wives as according to knowledge, giving honor to them as to the weaker vessel, as co-heirs together of life eternal. Pray for the needs of wives. Thou wilt give them the beautiful grace of humility, submission, honor and reverence for their husbands. Continue to supply them the necessary grace to be helpers who are suited to husbands that Thou hast given to them. Pray that the environment of our homes, where Thy blessing might be honoring to Thee, that they might serve in a healthy way for spiritual growth, for the expression of oneness and unity and love. We pray for the needs of children and the young people of our homes as well. Continue to work within them by Thy Spirit. We lift up to Thee the needs of members of our congregation who are suffering and hurting in various ways. Number who battle physical infirmities, give measure of healing if it be Thy will. Others are lonely, account of single life or being widows or a widower. Continue to be near to them, comfort them. Pray for others who grieve the loss of loved ones, others who are fearful and anxious, some who are discouraged and cast down. continue to lift us up, give to us joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray for those who are hurting and struggling on account of difficulties in family life. Mindful especially of those whose family life is difficult on account of the recent split in our churches. Continue, Father, to give comfort, give wisdom. Pray, Father, for those who've been sinned against and hurt and oppressed and abused. Pray that Thou wilt continue to give healing of body and mind and soul. If there be any, Father, who guilty of such sins and whom Thou hast brought to repentance, true repentance and turning, pray that Thou wilt comfort with the comfort of the gospel, for we know that great as such sins are, the power of Thy grace is powerful to change. If there be any who are walking in such sins, we pray that Thou wilt protect those who are hurt, that Thou wilt, by the power of Thy Spirit and grace, so break those who are guilty of such sins, turn them in sorrow and repentance and turning. Pray, Father, that Thou wilt be near to us. Thou art God who cares tenderly for all of Thy people, and in particular the needy and the helpless and the oppressed. Continue to care for us, defend us, supply to us all of our needs. Bestow Thy blessing upon us in this morning. Give strength and grace to glorify Thy name. Hear us in mercy for the sake of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. This time our offerings will be received, first of all, for the general fund, secondly, for benevolence. Let's turn to Psalter number 41. Psalter number 41. In the sermon this morning, we consider the truth of our baptism as a sign and seal of the washing and cleansing from sin. We sing of that idea in stanza 5. What man can know his evil heart, discerning all his sin? Oh, cleanse me, Lord, from hidden faults and make me pure within. Let's sing stanza 1 and then 5, 6, and 7. Stanza 1 and then 5 through 7. Read sacred scripture this morning from Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Word of God in Titus chapter 3. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly, through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that, being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. When I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. All that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. On the basis of that and many other passages of God's Word is the instruction of our Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 26. I'm going to consider this morning all of Lord's Day 26 and then the first two questions and answers of Lord's Day 27, so that the Lord willing, next Sunday we can focus our attention primarily on question and answer 74 and what it says about infant baptism and the covenant. First of all, Lord's Day 26, how art thou admonished and assured by holy baptism? The one sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is of real advantage to thee. Thus, that Christ appointed this external washing with water, adding thereto this promise, that I am as certainly washed by his blood and spirit from all the pollution of my soul, that is, from all my sins, as I am washed externally with water, by which the filthiness of the body is commonly washed away. What is it to be washed with the blood and spirit of Christ? It is to receive of God the remission of sins freely for the sake of Christ's blood, which he shed for us by his sacrifice upon the cross, and also to be renewed by the Holy Ghost, sanctified to be members of Christ, that so we may more and more die unto sin, lead holy and unblameable lives. Where has Christ promised us that he will as certainly wash us by his blood and spirit as we are washed with the water of baptism? In the institution of baptism, which is thus expressed, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. This promise is also repeated where the Scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins. Then the first two questions and answers of Lord's Day 27, is then the external baptism with water the washing away of sin itself? Not at all, for the blood of Jesus Christ only and the Holy Ghost cleanse us from all sin. Why then doth the Holy Ghost call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins? God speaks thus not without great cause, to wit, not only thereby to teach us that, as the filth of the body is purged away by water, so our sins are removed by the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ, but especially that by this divine pledge and sign, he may assure us that we are spiritually cleansed from our sins, as really as we are externally washed with water. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we begin a lengthy section of the Heidelberg Catechism that treats the subject of the sacraments. When we deal with this lengthy section on the sacraments, the question can sometimes arise in our minds, Why is this necessary? Why is it necessary to spend so much time and space on the sacraments? Sacraments are secondary and supportive means of grace in relation to the preaching of the gospel. Therefore, why such a lengthy treatment of the sacraments? It's a worthwhile question for us to face. The truth of the matter is that this section is lengthy, one of the lengthiest sections of the Heidelberg Catechism. But it is important for us fully to consider the truth of the sacraments. And the reason for that is that the view that one has of the sacraments reveals one's theology regarding salvation. What we believe about salvation from sin will come to expression in what we say about the sacraments. And therefore, to consider in depth the subject of the sacraments is really to be grounded in the basics of the doctrine of salvation. It's for that reason, the fact that the sacraments reveal one's theology of salvation, it's for that reason that throughout the history of the church and still today, there are so many controversies with respect to the sacraments. That was the case at the time of the writing of the Heidelberg Catechism and the historical reason for such a lengthy treatment of the sacraments. And that holds true still today. If the sacraments reveal one's theology of salvation, there are so many different teachings with respect to salvation. And those many wrong views of salvation show themselves in a wrong view of the sacraments. It's good for us, therefore, to consider in depth the truth of the sacraments, to be grounded in the doctrines of salvation, and to be guarded against many errors. What's true of the sacraments and their benefit in general, it's true of baptism in particular, which is the subject of the sermon this morning. Our baptism has an important place in our Christian life. It's a means of grace to us all of our life long, signifying and sealing to us the truth of the gospel of our deliverance from sin. But each one of us can well face the question, how often do you think about your baptism? When was the last time you thought about, you remembered in faith your baptism? That is to say, when was the last time that our baptism served as a means of grace to us? It can be the case in our lives, sadly, that we don't think about our baptisms very often. Even when we have a baptism that's administered in a worship service in the church, it's easy for our minds to be focused only on that couple and on that cute little baby, without giving thought to the fact that this is a means of grace to the whole of the congregation, so that each of us is reminded of our own baptism, what that signifies to us. This is the will of God for us with respect to baptism. It stands in a secondary and supportive way with respect to the preaching, certainly, and yet it has an important place in our Christian life, serve as a means of grace to us all of our life long. Let's consider the truth of baptism this morning under the theme, the washing of baptism. First, let's consider the meaning, the basic significance of baptism and what it points us to. Secondly, the power of baptism as a sacrament. And then thirdly, the effect that this has upon our lives. In the nature of a sacrament, there must be a sign, some earthly thing that corresponds to and directs our attention to something spiritual and invisible. In the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, the signs are the elements of the bread and the wine and our eating and drinking them. In the sacrament of baptism, the sign is the element of water. Water is a fitting element in the sacrament of baptism because water in our common earthly use is used for washing. We use water to wash our bodies, dishes, our clothes, our vehicles. Water has the capability to wash, to cleanse, to purify. And that's a fitting sign in the sacrament of baptism. According to the Belgic Confession in Article 34, the sign of baptism is to be administered with pure water. The Roman Catholic Church has corrupted the sacrament of baptism in a number of ways, but that includes adding all kinds of other mixtures into the water of baptism. And the Reformed practice is, no, we administer the sacrament with pure water. The mode in which that pure water is administered is a matter that's not essential. It differs from the view of the Baptists. Baptists believe that the mode of baptism is essential and that the only legitimate mode of baptism is immersion. That is, the dunking of a person wholly under the water. The Reformed position is that the mode is not essential, that baptism can be carried out either by immersion or by sprinkling. A Reformed baptism form makes mention of that when it speaks of this, the dipping in or sprinkling with water teaches us the dipping in, full immersion, or sprinkling. Both are legitimate. We practice sprinkling mainly for practical reasons. For the most part, we administer the sacrament of baptism to the children of believers. And it doesn't make sense practically to dunk a little child fully under the water. It often doesn't make practical sense as well to have a large dunk tank of water in the front of the sanctuary. Partly for practical reasons, but also because that may draw our attention to baptism and away from the chief means of grace, which is the preaching of the gospel. While it certainly may be true that immersion more fully and in a better way signifies the full reality of baptism, sprinkling is certainly sufficient, as it indicates and is a sign of the full immersion in water. The mode is not essential, only that one be baptized with pure water. Reformed churches throughout history have identified three essential characteristics that make a baptism legitimate. First of all, it must be done with water, whether by immersion or sprinkling. Secondly, it must be done in the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And thirdly, it must be administered by one who is lawfully called by the church to the office of minister of the gospel and the sacraments. Those three things are present. Reformed have acknowledged it to be a legitimate baptism. In baptism, there's not only the sign, the earthly element, there's also the thing that's signified, what that earthly element is pointing us to, something heavenly, spiritual, and invisible. And what's signified in the sacrament of baptism is twofold, two aspects of our full salvation from sin. Those two things, according to the Heidelberg Catechism, are the blood and the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. That language is used throughout the questions and answers, both in Lord's Days 26 and 27, the blood and the spirit. First of all, baptism points us to our washing in the blood of Jesus Christ. The explanation for that is given in the first half of answer 70. What is it to be washed with the blood and spirit of Christ? Answer, it is to receive of God the remission of sins freely for the sake of Christ's blood, which He shed for us by His sacrifice upon the cross. What our baptism teaches us about, in the first place, is our deliverance from the guilt of sin. We've sinned against God. We're guilty before Him. We've transgressed His good commandments, and we're liable to the just judgment of God. But in the blood of Jesus Christ, we are delivered and washed of sin's guilt. Jesus Christ came into this world, took upon Himself the likeness of sinful flesh, and He took upon Himself the guilt of the sins of His people, and He bore that guilt all of His life long. And at the end of His life, as He hung upon the cross, He endured the punishment that our guilt deserved. He experienced the full awful reality of death. He bore up under the awful wrath of God against our sins. He endured the torments and the agonies of hell. And in so doing, He satisfied God's justice. He made payment in full for the guilt of the sins of all of His people. Jesus dealt conclusively with the guilt of our sins at the cross. And throughout His life, Jesus Christ obeyed the Father perfectly. He kept the commandments. He loved God with all of His being, loved the neighbor as Himself. What Jesus Christ has done in our place is applied to us in our justification. Reference is made to that in Titus 3, verse 7. Being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. In our justification, God declares to our consciences that our guilt was imputed to Christ and His account, and that Christ made satisfaction for that, so that we are forgiven of our sins. In our justification, God declares to us in our consciences that not only is the guilt of our sins removed, but positively, the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed to us as our own, so that our standing before God is one of positive righteousness. Baptism confirms that truth in our souls. Baptism strengthens us in the confidence and the assurance of being cleansed from the guilt of sin. As our body is sprinkled with water, and water serves to wash the body of its filth, so we are assured that in the blood of Jesus Christ, we are fully cleansed from the guilt and the punishment of our sins. That, first of all. And secondly, and inseparably connected, baptism teaches us about our being washed and cleansed by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, these aren't two separate things, as if we're washed by the blood of Christ as one thing and washed by the Spirit as another. We're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ that's applied to us personally by the work of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Answer 70 goes on to explain that aspect of our salvation and also to be renewed by the Holy Ghost and sanctified to be members of Christ, that so we may more and more die unto sin, lead holy and unblameable lives. That's the truth of Titus 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Not only are we delivered from the guilt of sin by the blood of Jesus Christ, we are also delivered from the filth and the pollution and the power of sin as the Holy Spirit applies the power of the blood of Jesus Christ to us. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, first of all, in our regeneration. There is the washing, principally, that takes place in regeneration, where we're given the new life of Jesus Christ. And in principle, we are delivered from the power and the pollution of sin and made to be saints. We are delivered from the dominion of sin so that sin no more reigns in us. In our regeneration, we are brought under the gracious, loving rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the work of the Holy Spirit, begun in our regeneration, continues all of our life long in the Spirit's work of sanctification. And that's the renewing that's spoken of in Titus 3, verse 5. The daily renewing of our lives takes place by the work of the Spirit, as the Spirit sanctifies us all our life long, cleanses us from the filth and the pollution of sin and makes us holy. The fruit, the effect, the evidence of that in our lives, as the Catechism puts it, more and more we die unto sin, lead holy, unblameable lives. By the work of Jesus Christ, by His blood and His Spirit, there is full and complete deliverance from the full, awful reality of our sins. And that's signified to us in our baptism. Our baptism teaches us that in Jesus Christ, in His blood and by His Spirit, we are fully washed and cleansed from all our sins. Sacrament of baptism is a means of grace to us. That means then that there's a power in baptism. It's the washing of regeneration and the renewing of our lives. But the question is, how do we understand that? What's the nature of the power of baptism? Important that we understand that clearly, because there are many false teachings with respect to the power of baptism. On the one hand, you have errors that ascribe too much to baptism, that give to baptism a power that they do not have. That, for example, is the error of the Roman Catholic Church. That's what's in view, especially in our Heidelberg Catechism, in question and answer 72, is then the external baptism with water the washing away of sin itself? That's the teaching of Rome. And the answer, not at all, for the blood of Jesus Christ only and the Holy Ghost cleanse us from all sin. teaching of Rome is sometimes referred to as baptismal regeneration. They take the words, for example, of Titus 3, verse 5, referring to the washing of regeneration, to mean that the water of baptism itself has the power to regenerate and to cleanse from sin. Specifically, they teach that the water of baptism itself, the moment it's administered to a child, at that moment cleanses that child from original sin, the sin that's ours in Adam. And that's why there's often a tremendous rush once a child is born to have that child baptized. Because if the child dies before he's baptized, then there's no washing and deliverance from one's original sin. Rome teaches there's an inherent power in the water of baptism itself to wash away sins. A similar error is taught by the men of the Federal Vision Movement. They too ascribe power to the water of baptism itself. Their specific teaching is that when the water of baptism is applied to all of the children of believers, at that moment when they're baptized, they are all, every single one, incorporated into God's covenant. And not just in some external sense, but in a very real sense, at that moment they are incorporated into God's covenant. They're brought into union with Jesus Christ, the Savior, so that from that moment they begin already to partake of the blessings of salvation in Christ, every single one of the children who are baptized. The Reformed faith has consistently rejected that as serious error with respect to baptism. If that's the truth, that means that there's power in the water of baptism itself. And that means then that there's grace and salvation for anyone who's ever been baptized. But that also means there's a very real falling away of the saints. If that's true, if all who are baptized receive a certain measure of grace and are united to Christ and delivered from sin, and we know then that not all who are baptized are saved, that must mean then that there's a falling away of the saints, and that's so contrary to the Word of God. It's something then that the Reformed faith rejects. That's one error, an error that ascribes too much to the power of baptism. There's an error on the other side that ascribes no real power and significance to baptism. That's the error of the Baptists. For Baptists, they refuse to baptize the little infants of believers. They'll only baptize one who's old enough and mature enough to make a confession of their faith. And for many, what baptism becomes then is an indication of what that person has done themselves. They've made a commitment to Christ. They've committed themselves to the church in their confession of faith. And their submitting to baptism is expressive then of something they have done. That empties baptism of any real spiritual power. It's to make of baptism in the end an empty sign. It's a sign and seal not then of what God has done, but a sign and seal of what the person has done themselves. Contrary to the teaching of the Baptists, Reformed faith teaches that there is a real spiritual power in baptism, but contrary to Rome and the Federal Vision, the power is not in the water of baptism itself. What is that power then? First of all, power of baptism is to teach. That's the explanation that's given in question and answer 73. Question and answer 72 lays out the Roman Catholic position and then rejects it. And now 73 sets forth the Reformed and biblical position. First of all, the answer is this: God speaks thus not without great cause, to wit, not only thereby to teach us that, as the filth of the body is purged away by water, so our sins are removed, the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ. First of all, baptism is the power to teach. In baptism, there's nothing new added that's not already found in the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel declares to us full and complete deliverance from the full reality of sin, its guilt and its power and pollution, in the blood of Jesus Christ. Baptism isn't adding some new idea to the preaching. But baptism, in a secondary and supportive way, further impresses upon us and helps us understand the truth of the gospel. Baptism, like the sacraments in general, is a wonderful mercy and condescension of God to us as earthly, weak creatures whose faith is so weak. Not only does He declare to us the truth of the gospel in the preaching, but He further confirms that and impresses that upon our souls in baptism. Not only does He appeal to our hearing in the preaching, but He appeals to our sight and touch in the sacrament of baptism. So that even the little children understand the heart of the gospel. And they can see that in baptism. They understand that just as water washes our bodies, so the blood of Jesus Christ washes us from sin. Baptism has the power then to confirm the truth of the gospel, to help us understand already at a little age the truth of our salvation in Jesus Christ. But that's not the main thing. And you notice how the Catechism phrases answer 73. It's not only to teach, that's part of it. But it's especially this: to strengthen our assurance. That's where answer 73 goes on. But especially that by this divine pledge and sign, He may assure us that we are spiritually cleansed from our sins, as really as we are externally washed with water. The teaching of God's Word in 1 Peter 3, verse 21. In the context there, speaking of Noah and his family in the ark as an Old Testament type of baptism, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Baptism saves us. Baptism has the power to save. Well, in what way? 1 Peter 3, verse 21 goes on to say, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, not that the water of baptism itself washes away sin, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. That is, as the Catechism explained, the strengthening of our assurance that our sins are forgiven. In that way, baptism can be compared to a ring that a husband gives to his wife on their wedding day. That wife, as a symbol and a sign of his love and commitment to her, baptism can be compared to the kiss of a husband and a wife in their marriage as an expression of their love. Baptism seals to us the truth of the gospel, so impresses it upon our souls so that our assurance is strengthened. By considering our baptism, our faith is confirmed and our assurance is strengthened that I belong to Jesus Christ. That just as the water of baptism has been sprinkled upon my head, so have I been cleansed with the blood of Jesus Christ from all of the guilt of my sins. My sins are forgiven. And just as I've been washed and sprinkled with the blood of baptism, so am I washed by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, so that I've been regenerated and given new life. And I'm renewed daily by the Holy Spirit and sanctified from the filth and the pollution of sin. That's the power of baptism. Not the power in the water itself at that moment to wash away sins, but the power whereby God throughout our lives strengthens us in the confidence of faith. And the will of God is that baptism serve such a function all of our life long. Belgic Confession in Article 34 speaks of that. Neither doth this baptism avail us only at the time when the water is poured upon us and received by us, but also through the whole course of our life. Every time truth of baptism is preached in the Church of Christ, every time we witness the sacrament of baptism being administered in a worship service, we are to be reminded of our own baptism. And remembering our own baptism in faith, our baptism serves as a means of grace to us all of our life long. As I remember, I've been baptized. The water of baptism has been sprinkled upon me, so assuredly am I washed in the blood by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We need that. We may minimize that and say that's not so important. That's not a real power. No, that is important in the Christian life. Because though our ordinary experience as children of God is that we have the assurance and the confidence of faith, that does not mean that we never struggle with doubts or that our faith is never weak. We have times of weak faith. We have times where we're tempted to doubt when we see only the awful reality of our own sins and sinfulness. And when considering how great of a sinner I am, I can be tempted to doubt. How can all of my awful sins be forgiven? And the devil works hard upon me to try and make me to question and to doubt. There may be times when God lays heavy burdens upon a child of God. And under the weight of those trials and sufferings, the child of God begins to face that greatest spiritual struggle. Does God care for me? Where is God in the midst of all of my suffering and affliction? And does this demonstrate that He's cut me off and let me go? Not to justify those doubts, but simply to reckon with the reality of this is our experience and the weakness of our faith. And at such times, we're to remember our baptism. What that godly man Martin Luther would do, man who also knew the reality of doubts. And when the devil worked hard upon him, he'd take pen in hand and he'd write down in Latin, baptizitus sum, meaning, I am baptized. I'm baptized. I'm washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and by His Spirit. And so we, when we're tempted to doubt and we're struggling under the heavy hand of God, I am baptized. belong to Jesus Christ. I'm washed in His blood by His Spirit. That great power of baptism to confirm our faith and strengthen us in our confidence is the power of the Spirit who works through baptism as a means of grace. It's not the power of the water itself. It's not some power even in us. Baptism is a means of grace because the Spirit works through it in the hearts of elect believers. And that way, the sacrament of baptism functions just like the preaching. There may be believers and unbelievers who come under the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel is a means of grace to believers. As the Spirit works through the preaching, applying that to the heart of believers so that they learn the gospel and are confirmed in that. And at the same time, preaching works in such a way to only harden the unbeliever in his sin, to leave him without excuse. Same is true of baptism. The water of baptism may be administered to elect covenant children of believers and also hypocrites who grow up in the midst of the church. But though all of our children receive the sacrament of baptism, it's a means of grace to the elect children. For unbelieving children, it serves only throughout their life to harden them and to leave them without excuse. For believing children, by the power of the Holy Spirit, it's a means of grace that not only teaches what Christ has done for us, confirms and strengthens us in the assurance that we personally partake of Christ and His blessings. That has an inevitable effect in the life of a believer. That effect is what we mentioned just briefly earlier, what's spoken of at the end of answer 70, that so we may more and more die unto sin, lead holy and unblameable lives. The effect of our baptism and the reality of our baptism that we're washed in the blood and by the Spirit of Jesus Christ is, from a negative point of view, that we die unto sin. And what the Catechism is referring to there is daily mortification of the old man, putting to death the lusts of the flesh, sorrowing over sin, turning in repentance from it. And the effect in our lives, positively, is that we lead holy and unblameable lives. So that as children of God, we do delight in God, and we do strive by the power of the cross of Christ and by His Spirit at work in us to live such lives before His face. And that's something, by the working of the Spirit, that, as the Catechism puts it, here and so many other places, is more and more. The effect of the Spirit's daily renewing of us is that more and more throughout our life we die to sin. And more we do desire to lead holy and unblameable lives. Not that we'll ever reach perfection in this life. We only ever have a small beginning of the new obedience. And yet there is a progressive, ongoing, more and more element of the Spirit's daily renewing of us. That is a reality. That's the inevitable effect of the Spirit's work in us. That's something that we want to do by the grace of God. And that's something that God calls us to. Notice that in the context of Titus 3 and verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. And then verse 14 again, and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. The truth of God's word is expressed in our baptism form. Whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts, therefore are we by God through baptism admonished of and obliged unto new obedience, namely, that we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that we trust in Him and love Him with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our mind, and with all our strength, that we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and holy life. This is the calling that comes to us by virtue of our baptism. We belong to Christ. We're members of God's unconditional covenant. We're washed in His blood and sanctified and renewed by His Spirit. Live as those who are baptized. Live as those who belong to the covenant of God and are washed by the blood and Spirit of Christ. That's something that believing parents, for example, may well remind their children and their teenagers of, and often as they're growing up, as our teenagers are going out of the house on a Friday night perhaps to go enjoy time with their friends. Parent may well say to them, don't forget, you're baptized. You bear on your forehead the mark of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're His, you're washed by His blood and His Spirit. Live that way. Don't run with the world into all the pursuits of sin. Don't run with the world and they're partying. Don't act like the world and you're dating with boyfriend and girlfriend. You've been baptized. Live that way. It's the truth that each one of us, young, old, must hear. We've been washed in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. From the awful guilt of our sins, we're cleansed by the Spirit who's regenerated us and who daily renews us. We belong to God's unconditional covenant of grace. We bear the mark of Jesus Christ in this world as those who are baptized live as those who are of God's party. Live as baptized believers, more and more dying to sin and leading holy and unblameable lives. This is the truth of the gospel to us. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as you've been sprinkled with the blood of, with the water of baptism, you've been washed, cleansed, purified in the precious blood of Jesus Christ and by His Spirit. Now in thankfulness, go forth from day to day, dying to sin and self, leading holy and unblameable lives in this world. Amen. Let us pray. Father, who art in heaven, we We're thankful to Thee for our baptisms. Thankful for the reminder Thou dost give us of them. We're thankful for the reality to which they point us. The reality of our belonging to Christ, being cleansed by His blood and by His Spirit. May the reminder of our baptism serve to us in this day as a means of grace so that our faith is confirmed, our assurance is strengthened, the knowledge and the confidence that we belong to Thee and to our Savior Jesus Christ. Thankful Heavenly Father for the preaching of Thy Word as well. Apply that to our hearts by Thy Spirit. Give graciously the sins that we've committed against Thee here. In Jesus' name alone do we pray. Amen. Let's sing Psalter number 140. 140. We sing of that idea of cleansing here for the end of stanza 1. Wash me, make me pure within, cleanse, O cleanse me from my sin. Then the end of stanza 3, make me pure, Thy grace bestow, wash me whiter than the snow. Let's sing all the stanzas, all four of 140. Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.
Pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org. Pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel.